Invite you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. This is my final message from the book of Galatians. And I would just say this, I am open to you all for a suggestion if you think I should tackle another book. You might say, well, you have the Spirit, you can sense what you should preach on, and that's true. But if there's something that you've thought of, or maybe even a subject that you would like to throw me, I would welcome that, but no problem if you don't. Paul's burden for the Galatians, as we've looked in the last 11 messages, was that they would choose who they are going to follow. If you remember this book, he tries to help them understand what the differences are between the belief of the Judaizers and what he himself preached, which he claims, and I believe rightfully claims, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In it, he helps us identify different motivations for following Christ. You know, we may do it because it's popular or because it gives us a prominent position or place of power. Or we may do it because Jesus Christ has become everything to us and our highest motivation is to sell out to him. I believe one of the things that kept Paul humble was how often he had suffered for Christ. So his boasting was always in this context. Today, I invite you to make Paul's ambition your own to where you can say, I only boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's the title of my message. I only boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're like me, that doesn't sound just like the best title or the most compelling sermon you probably will ever hear. Because if we're honest, our flesh does like to win out, and we like to hear things that make us feel good. But I trust that deep down, you are willing, as Daryl has reminded us, and as David has reminded us in sermons, that you know what? There is something about commitment that we make, but it does really come down to surrender. And if we are serious about following Christ, it means surrender. And it means that we will choose the difficult, the hard, the way that the world will not choose. And so we may look at Paul as a hero, but I challenge you, are you willing to be the hero that he was of all the things that he went through for the sake of Christ? Now I'd like to turn to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, beginning reading in verse 7, to give us a little bit of context where I will actually be picking up in verse 9. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. I'd like to pick up, like I said, in verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing. Last time I focused a lot on how do we care for ourselves so that we don't become weary. Talked about burnout, talked about how to replenish our emotional well-being. So now I'd like to look just a little bit more at the context here of Galatians 6. So what are some causes of weariness? Well, I think there can be many causes. Sometimes it can be just a lack of devotion, a lack of prayer, a lack of nourishment, of refreshment, and sometimes even wrong focus. Maybe sometimes we're focusing on the wrong thing, and so we become weary much more quickly than if we have the right focus. So from what Paul says in this verse, are we guaranteed a reaping of the harvest? It almost makes it sound that we will reap if we don't faint. So let us not grow weary. I have always read this in the context of, I'm going to say, of ministry. The idea kind of reaping a harvest of souls. But I just read this again in the context, and somehow it sounded to me more like reaping in our own personal lives. Because Paul has just said, if we sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we will reap life everlasting. So how do we sow to the Spirit? In order for us to reap, we obviously are sowing. And if we are going to reap in due season, what I'm suggesting that reaping may be referring to verse 8 where he says, if we sow to the Spirit, we will reap if we don't faint. So how do we sow to the Spirit? Maybe you have some thoughts. Do you have a response? What does it look like, I'm going to say in practical ways, for us to sow to the Spirit? Dwight? Okay. Mm-hmm. All right, being still. Paul? Okay. I think so. Yeah. That sowing in the Spirit is walking in the Spirit. Daryl?
Obeying the Spirit.
Okay.
When you do hear something.
Okay. Obeying the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Okay. Stephen is suggesting just kind of a clarification of what has been said, but a listening to the Spirit throughout the day. It's not just a one-time thing, or it's a constant. Yes, Gary. Okay. Brother Nathan?
Also think of the fruit of the Spirit in the natural realm, fruit from the tree of the
Mm-hmm. Planting the seeds of the fruit of the Spirit. Absolutely, and Paul is very clear in that. If we sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption. Mm-hmm. Brother Merle? Okay, providing for spiritual leaders so that they have the time. Okay, appreciate that. This has been helpful. I thought of even just the spiritual disciplines of Bible reading, prayer, fasting, and the list can go on. Those, I believe, are... They're not a formula, but they are a way of sowing to the Spirit. And I think we all know that when we have taken the time, and when we do take the time of these spiritual disciplines, that we reap something. That there is a reaping that happens. So I think my wife and I were talking about it. We were like, so what is wearying about wanting to live right? Brother Warren. Orin is saying that there's a lapse of time between sowing and reaping, and so hang in there. If it feels like you haven't been reaping, continue to sow. Yes, Brother Nathan. And I think you're answering my question. That's why it can be wearying. And as Brother David all pointed out, the flesh is at war with our spirit. And so it's much easier just to give into the flesh and say, okay, give up. But I trust that today, from Paul's example, that you will not be willing to give up, but you will continue to pursue sowing in the Spirit. Sowing to the Spirit takes effort, and we become weary and want to give into the flesh. And I believe doing good is sowing to the Spirit. And I appreciate that so much, Nathan, what you just said. Sometimes I think we look too often for a tangible blessing, when it is maybe sometimes a spiritual blessing that we receive, that we reap. In my last sermon, I focus on the part of caring for ourselves so that we have something to give. And today I would like to look a little bit more at the motivation for serving. I've narrowed it down to three different kinds of servants. There are three different kinds of servants: those who find their identity in serving, those who grudgingly serve because God says we need to, and then those who find their identity in God and serve others out of love for Him. And I'm guessing, if you're honest, you probably have been in all three. But I would like to suggest that as we are servants, that our reaping will be in is also in relation to our motivation. So the person who is in it for what they can get out of it, in a sense, has earned their reward. The person who does it grudgingly, I guess we could probably say, do they reap anything? Possibly a good feeling that at least they did what they were told. But the person who finds their identity in God, and out of that serves, I believe, will reap the greatest benefit, because it's not about what I can get out of it, but it's because I am a son and a daughter of Jesus Christ, and because I love him, I gladly serve. And I believe, depending on where we find ourselves in this servant mindset, will also depend how weary we get in service. Moving on to verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Paul admonishes us to do good to all men. But it appears that there are two levels of doing good. The first one is to all people, but secondly, and it seems almost like it would rise above the first, is do especially to do good to those who are of the household of faith. Why is this so important? I'm going to do something. I'd like for you to turn to your neighbor, two or three of you on each bench, and discuss, so what is this doing good that we are to do to all men and to those of our household of faith? And so I'll give you maybe 2 minutes to discuss that, and then I'd like to have some response from you. What does it mean to do good in this verse 10? I think we will call it to a stop. So what are the things, what does it mean to do good to all men and to those who are of the household of faith? Either side. I'd just like to hear, what did you discuss, and what can you help us understand? Danny?
It's helping each other be the best that we can be.
Okay, helping each other be the best that we can be. I'll try to repeat it, so. Okay, to be zealous of good works, okay?
The previous verse just talked about sowing in the Spirit. Mm-hmm. I believe if it's talking about the house of faith, especially unconditional love, actions based on unconditional love that take people beyond this world and see something bigger.
Okay, to show unconditional love to others, which takes them out of the kind of the natural realm to a spiritual realm. Okay, Arlen?
We can get passive, and it's more than just not doing bad. More than just not doing bad, it's being intentional about doing good for others. It takes a higher level of care. Mm-hmm.
Okay. It's we can become passive, he said. It's not just not doing bad, but it is actually pursuing something to do good. Appreciate that. Mm-hmm. Harry? Okay. Learning to know what the real needs are, and in brotherhood in particular, it sometimes takes some digging to find out what are the needs. Okay. Karen?
It's a witness to the world. Jesus said, "I shall
to Okay, Karen is pointing out that love, Jesus said, is a witness to the world that we are his disciples. Okay, Paul?
Recently I was challenged to wrestle with what it means to help somebody.
Okay. Paul says he was challenged what does it mean to help someone? And that's okay. All right. Okay. All right. Two young girls showed up at David's house peddling food, but he gave something to the cause but didn't choose anything from what was there. So. All right. Well, I hope this spurs your thinking. How do we do good to all men? I'm going to split it to do good to all men. And then to what does it mean to do that to the household of faith? Recently, there were a number of us, Paul and Edith, Kenneth Shank, Angela Yoder, Shane Iwashige, and our family were involved in a poverty simulation in Hutch. And basically, the idea is to, in an hour's time, to give an idea of what a family in poverty feels like about having to go to school, to work, to all the different agencies that are after you or that you need to be here for this appointment. Anyway, it was very helpful for me to understand the frustration, the hopelessness that people in poverty often have, and it helped me at least better understand why their life can seem like it's in crisis mode all the time. It's just like you have, and why it is so difficult to even project what I'm going to be doing in a week from now. It's just, what do I have to do today and maybe even the next hour? I'm hopeful that maybe sometime we as a church can experience it. I don't know. We'll see once if it comes together. But as I thought of how do we help people, I think often probably we think of the poor among us. And if you're like me, at times you're just like, I don't know what to do, so I just don't do anything. And one of the things that I came out of that meeting feeling was, you know what, sometimes money is the easiest thing to do, is just throw money at them. And then you can kind of keep your distance, because, and this is even a different people group, so to speak, it's the homeless. But reading the book Under the Overpass made me realize that homeless people are often some very lonely people. And what do we tend to do? We tend to buy something for them or give them money. What about the next time you see a homeless person, you just take the time to sit down and listen to their story and to be a friend to them? And that's one of the challenges, I think, of helping people in poverty, is it's easier to just remain distant and maybe give money rather than to do the hard work of becoming involved in a relationship with them. But helping people in poverty is one way to fulfill what Jesus said in Luke 14, verses 12 through 14. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. So one of the ways we can do good to all men are, and I'm talking locally, is talk to Paul and become involved in helping become friends of people in poverty. I need to move on. If I understand the intent of the phrase do good, it means to do something that benefits the other person. And that came out in our discussion here. to do something that benefits the other person. So we are called to do things for our brothers and sisters that benefits them. Now, have you ever found yourself being more gracious with people outside of our church, but find it more difficult to be that way with our own people? You know, I think we can kind of come to the place where, well, the world is watching me, so I need to make sure that they know I'm one of his. But in the church, well, do I have to be gracious with them? I don't know. Is that one of the reasons Paul urges us to do this? Because he knows we may struggle to be gracious with our brothers and sisters. So what are the good things we should do for those of the household of faith? I think one of the things is exercise hospitality. I don't think it's a lost art, but I think we have become more individuals. Exercising hospitality is a one way of doing good. Bearing each other's burdens, emotionally and financially, maybe even spiritually. Being there for people when they need us. Mentoring and discipling others. That is looking out, that's benefiting the other person. And to quote from James, visit the fatherless and the widows. I need to move on. Paul ends his letter from verses 11 on with a final contrast, and that is, are you living for the glory of God or for the praise of men? Our motives are incredibly important in our lives, and we often know what we do, but do we know why we do what we do? In verse 11, there is some discrepancy exactly what Paul means by this. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. Of course, there's theories out there that Paul was getting hard for him to see, and so he was actually writing in large letters, not a large letter, but in large letters. Because he said earlier, I think it was in Galatians or elsewhere, he says that you would have been willing to gouge your eyes out for me. So maybe it was an eye issue. Whatever the case, Paul does seem to say, what I am writing to you is important, and I hope you take note of it. Verses 12 and 13, Paul quickly shows up the Judaizers by what he perceives to be their motive. I believe the Judaizers were looking for a following so they could brag about how many followers they have. All of this was to avoid persecution and be well thought of by the Orthodox Jews. Paul also shows up a deficiency in the Judaizers, and that was that they want their followers to be circumcised, but they weren't willing to follow the law. Again, a double standard here. In verse 14, then, we come to, I only boast to the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul then shows us his motive, and that was Jesus Christ and him crucified. The Judaizers were looking for a way to bypass the cross and get away from persecution. Paul explains very clearly that this boasting is not in gaining followers, but in the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul was okay with the cross because of who died on it. He knew Christ in a very personal way, and he knew what freedom and forgiveness he had received from him. Earlier on, particularly in Galatians 5, we talked about Christian liberty. The liberty that God gives us is over self, the flesh, and the world. The legalism that the Judaizers were trying to enforce says that there is something that you can do of yourselves to please God. But that is a wrong perception of how God intended. It is only as we die to those things and identify with Christ that we are made alive and we experience victory and freedom. So how can we identify with Paul in this statement that I only boast in the cross of Jesus Christ? You know, it's interesting if you look at Christendom in general. I don't have any problem with putting a cross, you know, behind the church or elsewhere. But it really is meaningless if we don't understand that it means that I need to go there. And sometimes it can just become an icon of a warm, fuzzy feeling of what Jesus Christ did for me there. Paul, when he said that the only boasting I will do is in the cross of Jesus Christ, knew what it means to sacrifice for Jesus Christ. We only have one life to live. So I think the challenge for us, if we are going to identify as Paul did, is will I give our all for the sake of Christ? I'd like for you to think about that. Boasting in the cross of Jesus Christ, like I said, is not just a warm, fuzzy feeling that we have on a Sunday morning of, yeah, I'm giving my all to him. It is a laying down my life and saying, Jesus, I only have one life to live, and so I am going to give my all to you. Moving on to verse 15. Paul finally comes out and just says it, what he thinks of circumcision. He says, in Christ, it is a non-issue. But what God wants is a new creation. What God wants is circumcision of the heart. One is talking about the old covenant with Israel. But Paul says things have changed, and now Gentiles are considered Abraham's seed as well as anyone who calls on him. So he's saying, look, circumcision isn't where it's at. It is that you become a new creature in Christ and you identify with him. Then in verse 16, Paul goes on to say that if you walk according to the rule that he has just established, that it is a new creation, then you will experience peace and mercy. You know, Paul, in verse 17, we see then, Paul did have the mark of circumcision, but he did not consider that as important as bearing the marks of persecution. Why? Because they were representative of Jesus and for his sake. It seems as though Paul is saying, you will need to decide, who are you going to follow? The soft-peddling Judaizers or the hardcore follower of Jesus Christ? And in verse 18, then we see he does bless them with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what Paul has been teaching all throughout the book. We find freedom in the grace of God, not in law and our own interpretations of it. So in closing, my challenge to you is, what are you willing to boast about? Is it about your own accomplishments? And what do you think of the cross of Jesus Christ? Is it a sign of freedom for you? And if it is, are you willing to, with Paul, identify with Jesus and say, you know what, I'm giving my all? And if that means my physical life, that's okay. Because I only have one life to live. And what more honorable way to die than to give our lives for the sake of Jesus Christ. I don't know what we will face. The tides of things are changing. At one time, being a Christian in America was kind of considered, it was more than considered okay. It was actually, can we say, blessed? But that keeps changing. And I don't want to paint a scary picture, but I want to take us back to the foundation of a relationship with Jesus Christ and our willingness to suffer and to do whatever it takes to live a life well lived for his sake. And so I urge you, as my brothers and sisters of this congregation, to join me in that. And that means that I think Sundays will become a place where we encourage each other, because we're going to get weary if we face difficult times. Let's kneel and pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we come to you grateful, Lord, for your grace that you've extended to us as sinners. Lord, and then you not only invite us to be forgiven, but to become sons and daughters of yours, Lord. What a privilege that is. And yet, Lord, we know that from history, and we know from the scriptures, that following you does not mean an easy way of life. But it ensures us joy in the journey. It ensures us grace to face the things that we need to face. And ultimately, to spend eternity in your presence forever. And Lord, that is such a blessed thought, because as we see the world crumbling around us, we long for something that has substance, and we know that it is in our relationship with you. So Lord, I pray that we would be able to, as Paul did, say that we only boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. And we choose today to surrender our lives in full submission to you. And we pray this through Christ. Amen.